We've come to study the Word of God together, and I believe we'll be able to do that. If you will, open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin this evening. Our lesson is going to be centered around this passage and some things that we shall learn from it. And I hope truly that we might be able to garner some things that will help us every day that we live. Good to have you here. The conversion of Simon is recorded for us in this passage. And the facts of the story are very simple to relate. The evangelist Philip went to Samaria, the city where Simon lived, and he was preaching Christ and performing signs, confirming the message that he was preaching as being from God. The preaching of the good news of the kingdom and the salvation that is found in Jesus, coupled with the miracles that Stephen was able to perform in the confirmation of his word, caused a great deal of joy in that city. There were many people who believed, and many who were baptized. And in the case of just about everyone who comes to Jesus, including Simon, he brought with him some baggage, some history. And we see in his case, he had formerly practiced magic among the Samaritans, which along with the simple illusion and deception that would have been a part of this, may have also included even the use of hallucinogenic drugs. He arrogantly claimed to be someone great and to possess great power from God, and people believed him. When I think of his character, the words arrogant and boastful and proud and conceited come to my mind. This is truly the kind of man that he was. Now just let me say here that it's hard for a man to change long-held attitudes and long-practiced habits. Usually, that takes place very slowly and only after powerfully convinced of the need to change. And here, we find that also when you think about someone has to change that much, it takes a great deal of patience as well as diligent attention to this changing process. And that was certainly going to be the case with Simon the sorcerer. Knowing that his livelihood was built on deceit, when he saw the genuine miracles that were being performed by Philip, he himself was convinced. And the text tells us in chapter 8 and verse 13, "And Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed." I'd like you to take note of two things in this passage that I think are very important. First of all, the Bible tells us that Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now, we must trust the inspiration of Luke. And we must believe that Simon was sincere when he obeyed the gospel. When he believed, he was convinced of the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. Certainly there was repentance, or at least the attitude of repentance in his heart. And that baptism was something that he submitted to, knowing that that was the only way he could receive remission of sins. So when Luke tells us that he believed and was baptized, we've got to believe that he did so, and he did so sincerely. But there's something else I want you to notice about this passage and be convinced of, if you can. And that is, as he continued to observe the signs and the miracles, he being constantly amazed. He saw the difference between what he did and what Philip was doing. But I want you to remember that old habits, old attitudes, even sinful habits and sinful attitudes die hard. Those things are hard to defeat in a person's life. The apostles in Jerusalem, were told, heard of the conversion of the Samaritans and sent Peter and John to the city. By laying their hands on the brethren there, they imparted miraculous gifts to those who had been converted. And the text tells us in Acts in verse 8 and verse 18, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money." You see what I was telling you about old habits dying hard? The old man of sin resurfaces in Simon the sorcerer. Covetousness drives Simon to offer the apostles money that he might also possess this power to impart spiritual gifts to those upon whom he might lay his hands. Simon coveted something in which Peter said he had no part or portion. Something he had no right and would never have the right to do. But Simon wanted it. And he wanted it bad enough that he offered Peter and John money that he might attain this power. And again, Peter Please consider Peter and his inspired assessment of the heart of Simon. I believe he knew Simon better than anybody could. I believe he had inspired insight into the kind of character he had. And so in verse 21, Peter says, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter knew his heart was not what it was supposed to be. He knew something needed to change. And so in verse 23 he says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Peter saw something in Simon that perhaps up until this point in time of the story, we are not able to see. And he assesses that his spirit is filled with bitterness and his spirit is filled with iniquity. I want us to talk about that for just a moment. I want us to talk particularly about the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity and the threat that it posed not only to Simon's soul, but I'd like for us to think about the threat that bitterness will pose to our souls as well. Let's ask ourselves, what is this gall of bitterness? The word gall literally refers to the secretion of the liver. It's also called bile, and its taste, while not uncommon, is very unpleasant. All you have to do is remember the last time you had an upset stomach, and you'll instantly get the picture. You know what it tastes like, and it's a bitter taste. Bitterness is one of the four basic taste sensations, along with sweet, salt, and sour. Bitterness is severe, and it's generally very unpleasant. And both of these words are being used to describe, metamorphically, of course, the attitude that Simon had, particularly a distasteful attitude in his heart produced by struggles with pride and arrogance and covetousness and jealousy and envy as he wanted something others possessed that he didn't and that he couldn't. Simon's bitterness threatened to change his view of the apostles. It threatened to change his view of the preaching of the gospel and the miracles that he had witnessed. Again, Peter's assessment of Simon's condition is vital here because you read in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Without genuine and complete repentance, Simon's attitude threatened to destroy his soul. So when we talk about bitterness, we're talking about something that is serious business that can cause us to lose our soul. Now, at this point, you may be tempted to say, "I've never felt this way about anyone or anything." But I want to encourage you not to dismiss this too quickly or too cavalierly. Let's go just a little bit further. Hendrickson says this word, that bitterness is the disposition of the person with a sharp tongue, as an arrow, keen as a razor. He resents his neighbor, and so he needles him. He is ever ready to fly off the handle with a reply that bites or stings. Another man said that bitterness has been described as a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Put simply, it just is referring to angry feelings that we experience when we feel like someone has wronged us or treated us unfairly. But there's more to bitterness than simply having angry feelings. Bitterness involves angry feelings that we hang on to. Bitterness involves angry feelings that we stew over and refuse to give up. Bitterness involves angry feelings that gnaw at us. And it gnaws at us to the point that it makes us miserable. Bitterness involves angry feelings that affect the way I treat someone else. It may lead me to be openly hostile at times, or it may just be a quiet coldness or indifference that I have towards someone else. I want to ask you, if you will, to test yourself tonight. I know I can't answer for you, but I want you to think about these questions. Is there someone you avoid being around, someone you don't talk to too much? Someone that you're uncomfortable with, you feel a little bit of tension in the air when you're with them? Is there someone whose needs I let other people address, or you let other people address because you like to keep your distance, all because of some problem that you've had in the past? Maybe you need to be honest with the Scripture and yourself and admit that perhaps you're struggling just a little bit with this issue of bitterness. Again, it will threaten your soul. Now, as you think about this, there's a lot of things that can cause bitterness. There are a lot of things that can contribute to a bitter attitude or tempt you to be bitter. In fact, as we begin to look at the Scripture, we can see a number of these. Sometimes it may be hardship and adversity that we face. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, when you read about the children of Israel in Egypt, the Bible says, "And the Egyptians made their lives bitter, and hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed upon them." Bitterness is not an inevitable reaction to the trials and tribulations of life, but it is a common reaction. And it's the kind of reaction that you see that happened here with the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were made bitter because of the difficulty, the hardship, and the adversity that they had to face. Sometimes it's the disappointments and the circumstances that we face in life. Do you remember in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of the birth of Samuel, about his mother and what she had to face with her rival Peninnah? In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says that Hannah's rival Peninnah would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and in verse 10 says, wept bitterly. She wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." But what had happened in her life up until this time is that she had been barren, not able to have children, watching her husband's other wife give him children, and she's not able to, and so she's really disappointed to the point that she's been provoked to bitterness. Sometimes that happens in our life. We not only face hardship, we not only face adversities, but sometimes it's just disappointments. Life didn't turn out the way we thought it would. And when life didn't turn out the way we thought it would, it turned us just, maybe not just a little bit bitter, but maybe a lot bitter. Sometimes it's a matter of suffering. I have unfortunately seen a lot of people suffer over the years, and I'm sure that you have too. And you've heard it said that what won't make you bitter will make you better. And there's some truth to that, I do believe. But the problem is that when people suffer, sometimes they allow their suffering to turn them bitter. Job chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, says, "Why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none?" Job suffered with that. In Job chapter 9, verse 16, Job's answering Bildad, one of his friends. And the Bible says, "If I called and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness." See, here Job is thinking that it is God who's brought all of this upon him as he's answering Bildad in this text. And the Bible is saying, he's saying, confessing to the fact that because of this suffering, he's just saturated with bitterness that's come into his heart. Yeah, it's true. Sometimes we can suffer, and that suffering can cause us to have bitter feelings. The Bible also describes how that at times wayward children can cause bitter feelings. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." I've known more than one parent who suffered at the hands of children who would become unfaithful, and who held disdain for their parents. And when a parent sees how they are going astray and just leading into a life of sin that is just, they just seem to not be able to be corrected from, that they've been bitter. I know one family particularly who blamed the unfaithfulness of one of their sons upon the church, because they had been raised in a church that had faced trouble from time to time, and they thought that the trouble that was in the church, faced by the church, was what caused their son to turn away. Well, I'm not saying that that wasn't a contributing factor, because sometimes that kind of thing is disheartening to kids and does cause them to turn away. But that having been said, it shouldn't cause bitterness. But I can understand why it would. I can understand why it does. We can even read in the book of Ecclesiastes these words: "And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleased to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her." This spoken by the wise man who knew what he was talking about, because he married a bunch of them. And some of them were not what they should be. And because of the relationship that he had with some of these wicked women, he understood that that was a bitter matter, and something maybe even to be bitter about. And we come to our text, and we can see that envy and jealousy causes one to be bitter. Simon the sorcerer saw what Peter and John were able to do, and he was jealous of what they had. He wanted what they had. Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money. And that's when Peter said, "Your silver perished with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." He thought that his money would buy this, and it didn't. And that created a problem within Simon himself. That created the heart of bitterness, the gall of bitterness, and the bondage of iniquity within him. James wrote about this same kind of thing when in James 3 and verse 13 he said, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Then he continued to say that the wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." Jealousy and envy and pride and arrogance will lead you to bitterness. And there's nothing good. There's nothing good about that end. Then we can also find out sometimes that unfulfilled marriage expectations will cause bitterness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." I can't imagine how a man would be embittered toward his wife unless somehow or another what he thought marriage should be just didn't turn out the way he thought it would be. And so, since his marriage didn't turn out like he thought it would be, rather than grow together in love and do the things that he ought to do, then his heart just filled with bitterness. Now, unfortunately, I've seen that a lot in more than 45 years of preaching the gospel. I have talked with many couples who were just completely disillusioned about marriage. It never brought into their lives what they thought that it would. And because of that, they've turned bitter to the point that they would destroy their marriage. And that never does good. That never accomplishes good. But these are the things that contribute to bitterness. And not only do they contribute to bitterness, or did they contribute to bitterness in the lives of some people we can read about in the Bible, but these very same things create bitterness in the hearts and lives of so many people today. Well, there's something else we need to see about this thing, and that is there are some things that accompany bitterness that enable you to be able to see it, even though you may not be able to taste the bitterness that somebody else is feeling. I'll tell you what. You can see it in the things that accompany it in their lives. Bitterness just seems to be at the root of, or at least accompanied by, a whole host of sinful attitudes. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it may be defiled." And so there is this root of bitterness. And the idea is that there are a lot of painful things that grow forth from that evil root. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, "Let all bitterness..." And then he goes on to start listing some things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he admonished, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's look at these words just a moment. First of all, coming out of the root of bitterness is the matter of wrath. Wrath is defined as an intense expression of the inner self, frequently expressed as strong desire, passionate longing. It's a sense of intense displeasure, anger, wrath, rage, indignation. Wrath is the explosion on the outside of the feelings that are deep within. One woman tried to defend her bad temper by saying, I explode and then it's all over with. Yes, replied a friend, just like a shotgun. But look at the damage that it has left behind. That's what happens with wrath. Another one of these things that come out of the root of bitterness is anger. Bauer, Danker, Arnton, Gingrich says that it means a state of relatively strong displeasure with focus on the emotional aspect. And so while it may be that anger focuses on that, or wrath focuses on that which is outward, anger is that which is inward and that brings all of this about. Hendrickson said that this word wrath is settled indignation when the heart is like a roaring furnace. I know people who have been irritated by something, and then that irritation begins to seethe. And then what happens is you begin to brood over it, and it becomes in the heart just like he describes, as a roaring furnace ready to erupt at any minute. One man, in trying to describe the difference between wrath and anger, said, if any distinction is intended here between wrath and anger, then the first signifies an indignant outburst of rage, while the second points to a steady festering or seething of anger. It may be that the anger comes first, and then the wrath comes after. The attitude and then the action. Now please understand that anger is not always sinful. The Bible commands us to be angry and yet do not sin, Ephesians 4 and verse 26. And continues, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. In fact, the Bible tells us that anger is actually an attribute of God. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignant anger every day. Even our Lord got angry. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. It's a situation where there were some Pharisees who were making false accusations against him. And Jesus looked at them, and he felt anger in his heart for what they were doing. But anger, even if we call it righteous indignation, is a very dangerous thing. Anyone can become angry, wrote Aristotle, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not easy. Aristotle was a pretty wise fellow, at least in some things. Yes, it is true that anyone can become angry, but just knowing who to be angry with, how long to be angry, how to react with that anger in your heart, these things, only a wise man can know. There's yet another one of these words that come out of the root of bitterness, and that's the word clamor. What happens when you're bitter in heart? Well, you're angry. You explode in anger. But there's this clamor. This word has also been translated by brawling and loud quarreling, shouting or shouting angrily. It's the idea of a person who explodes in his anger and in his wrath and gets into a shouting match with someone, just yelling at other people. And it's all because of the bitterness in his heart. That's where it starts. It's that root of bitterness that creates the anger, that explodes in wrath and creates the clamor. And then it's not going to be long before this root of bitterness is going to issue forth in slander. This has been translated railing or abusive speech, evil, slanderous talk, saying things to hurt others, evil speaking. What this is speech that denigrates or defames, reviles. It's a denigration, disrespect, a slander, generally any kind of speech that is defamatory or abusive. And you've probably been the object of that kind of language at one time or another in your life, probably more than once. where there are people who care not what they say. Their just tongue is loose at both ends because they've got this bitterness in their heart, because they're angry and cannot control it. They just start shouting, and whatever they say is meant to destroy the object of their bitterness. Then there's malice, which is the quality or state of wickedness, baseness, depravity, wickedness, vice. It's a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition, ill will, malignity that you might hold toward another. Vine said is primarily badness in quality. It denotes a wickedness, depravity, and malignity, and he refers to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It's not just mischief in general. It's the evil inclination of mind and the perversity or baseness of disposition that even delights in inflicting hurt or injury on one's fellow man. So the idea here is that you're bitter towards somebody and you want to inflict harm to them. And this is a willful harm that you're trying to inflict upon them. All of this stems from bitterness. So as you can see, the company bitterness keeps is not a pleasant company. And it can very easily lead to ruin. So this brings up another question. What are we going to do with bitterness? What do we do with it in our heart? Paul said, let all bitterness be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Please don't say you've never felt bitterness. Don't do that. Because if you do that, what's happening is you're probably deceiving yourself if you're any age at all. Because you've had relationships of one kind or another that has ruptured. And you've had that bitter taste come up in your mouth toward how somebody has treated you or how they have acted, the things that they have said. And it's created anger in your heart. And it may not have exploded in wrath. And you may have been able to withhold the clamor and the slander and the malice. But you know what it means to feel bitter. I don't know of anybody of any age that doesn't. It's something that tempts us all. Well, what did Paul say about it? Paul said what you need to do is you need to put it away from you. Put it away from you. And this is not a suggestion. This is not a recommendation. This is not merely good advice. This is a divine command. If you feel bitterness within you, put it away from you. This is a command to put away bitterness. And certainly, it's not a command to baby it or nurse it along. Because that's what people do sometimes. You kind of baby that bitterness. You kind of like feeling that bitterness in some ways. It's not a command to stoke the fire of bitterness that either is in you or is in someone else you know. It's not a command that allows you to hold a grudge. You can't let it merely dissipate slowly or gradually go away. And we certainly should never be found enabling bitterness in anyone. Paul said, let all bitterness be put away from you. Put it away from you. Get rid of it. Don't let it stay in your heart. In the words of Peter to Simon, you're going to have to repent and pray that God will forgive you. Repentance is fundamentally a change of mind. You've brooded over what's happened. You've suffered. And the bitterness is there about ready to explode in your heart. Put it away from you. Repent of it. Say, Lord, please forgive me. Decide you don't want to be that kind of person and you're not going to keep it in your heart. And I don't know of anyone that doesn't need the divine help from God to overcome that bitterness. And so you pray not only for your forgiveness for feeling it in the first place, but you also pray that God will give you the strength to be able to overcome these feelings because they are hard and they are difficult to be able to overcome. That's what we're doing with it. That's what we are commanded to do with it. Well, how do we do that? It's one thing for us to see what we are to do with it, and it's quite something else to decide how we're going to do this. Well, there are two or three things I want to leave with you, and then the lesson will be yours. When it comes to dealing with this, I want to suggest to you that you don't overestimate the size of the wound. One of the ways we justify our bitterness is by inflating the offense that's been committed against us. We make it bigger than it really is. We tell ourselves, I have a right to continue being angry about this because what happened to me is just about one of the most terrible, hurtful things that could possibly happen. When in reality, the truth of the matter is, we've lost our perspective. We take little hurtful offenses and make far too much out of them. We need to appreciate that much of what we get angry about really isn't all that important in the first place. We need to always keep that in mind. And so we need to properly assess what it is that's making us have these bitter feelings and not give it too much food. I don't know if I can remember the story. It just came to my mind, but it was an old Indian and who was teaching a young brave something very important. And he said, out here is the root of bitterness. There are two wolves. And they're going to fight. And these two wolves are fighting, and the young brave wants to know which one's going to win. One is bitterness, and the other is kindness. And he says, the one that you feed, that's the one that's going to win. The one that you feed. So let's not overestimate the size of the wound we have suffered. It may be that we've suffered a wound. But let's not overestimate just how big the wound is. Then I want to suggest to you that we need to take the lead to work things out. You know, one of the reasons people fail to work out their problems and wind up becoming bitter is because no one's willing to take that first step. Everybody thinks, well, it's their responsibility to come to me. They've sinned against me. They need to come to me and apologize. They need to repent to me. Neither party is willing to go first. And so what happens is we end up with a stalemate. We fail to realize in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that if someone has offended us, then we are to go to them. If someone has offended us, then we're to go to them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 puts that really on the other end of the spectrum, and that if we've offended someone, we're to go to them. You've heard it said then that if the person who's offended and the offender are doing what they're both commanded to do, they'll meet somewhere in the middle. That may be a little bit of a trite explanation of that, but it certainly gets across a point that is worth considering. It doesn't make any difference which one has offended, which one has been the offender and which one has been the offended. Both have a responsibility to take that first step in order to make sure that this thing doesn't last long, that you take care of it and you take care of it quickly. You talk to one another. It's so much easier to talk about one another than it is to talk to one another. But what I found is that if we will talk to one another, in most cases we can work things out if we'll just do that. Then I want to encourage you to do what Jesus did and show kindness to your enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 43, he said, you shall love your neighbor. You've heard it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Paul said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the Lord tells us to do. Sometimes even after we've worked out a problem and made our apologies, tensions will remain in a relationship. And if we're not careful, that tension can drive us apart. We may even find that anger begins to creep back into our hearts and that bitterness begins to grow. How do we keep that from happening? Flood your enemy with acts of kindness. If you've had a falling out with someone and things still seem a little tense even after you've worked things out, start searching for something that you can do that will be an act of kindness for that person. Again, let all bitterness be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there may be someone who will hear all this and will complain and say, well, that's awkward. That's difficult. And it is, but it's no more awkward than the tension we feel when we're around one another. And we need to attack that tension with kindness. We can do that. We can overcome it. Then I want to suggest to you finally that you need to search for the benefit in the wound that you have with which you've been afflicted. One of the best ways to defeat bitterness is to learn to find the good that comes with our wounds. Do you remember the story of Joseph? How he was sold by his brothers into what ultimately was Egyptian slavery. He was then raised, of course, in the house of Pharaoh to take care of the years of plenty so that there'd be food for the years of famine. And then the Bible tells us how that Joseph's brothers are told by their father to come back into Egypt. He had heard that there was grain in Egypt, go down into Egypt and buy grain. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he had the power to do with those boys whatever it was he wanted to do. But he said in Genesis 45 and verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you for the remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God." What a wonderful way to look at our wounds. Different than what we might have done, but what God would want to be done. Sometimes we can find benefits even in the things that people do to hurt us. Look for them. Try to find them. Sometimes in the criticism of others, we can learn things that will help us address weakness and failures in our own life. You know, I have heard it said that there is a grain of truth in every criticism. And I've tried to believe that because, believe me, if there's anybody that's going to be criticized, it's going to be a gospel preacher. Tim knows that, and so do some of you others. It's just going to happen. And what I've tried to do over the years is try to figure out just what part of that, there's got to be something I need to learn from this. What is there here that I can learn? What can I have here? What can I find here that'll help me? If nothing else, I may be learning how to be more patient with difficult people. That may be what it is, but that's something, and that's something important. Whatever we find, looking for something we can hang on to will help soften the sting and allow us not to let bitterness reign in our hearts. Darrell Royal, there's not many of you here that's going to remember that name, but Darrell Royal was a former head coach of the University of Texas. And he said one time about a 6'5", 250-pound defensive lineman, he said, "That old boy deserves a whole lot of leaving alone." And you know, that's the way I feel about bitterness. Sadly, some Christians haven't learned that lesson. It deserves a whole lot of leaving alone. Beloved brother or sister, if there's bitterness in your heart, you better get rid of it. And get rid of it quickly. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, the Lord gives us to Sunday, and we need to get rid of it. Thank you so much for listening to the lesson tonight. This is not really the kind of lesson that I typically preach in a gospel meeting. I've preached at a time or two in an environment like this. But yet, you know, the more I have the opportunities to preach, and the more people I have the opportunity to talk to, the more I realize that bitterness is something that maybe we all struggle with more than maybe I almost thought we did. And so I hope that this lesson will bless you in some way. I hope you can find some good out of it, dealing with the temptations that come in your own life for this. There may be someone here tonight that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know how people deal with the vicissitudes of life without Jesus Christ. Because there's just so many changes that take place in our lives, and many of them unpleasant. And if it's not for faith in Jesus Christ and hope that He gives us, I just don't know how people cope. What a wonderful blessing it is to know Jesus and know God as our Father. Be able to call upon Him as our Father and know that He hears the prayers of His righteous people. You may be here not a Christian and not have that privilege. We'd be glad to help you to become a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ, willing to truly repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ to be God's Son, if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can help you. We'll just simply come to the front, give me your hand, and Lord, your heart, then Tim can take you and baptize you with Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe that you're here and you've suffered from some setback and you've allowed it to put bitterness in your heart and you need to get rid of it. Well, if it's just between you and the Lord, leave it there. Go to your place of private prayer and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. But if you need the help of your brethren to pray with you and for you that you can be forgiven, that you can be restored to a right relationship with Him and perhaps even a right relationship with His brethren, why not make your desire known? Well, together we stand and we sing.